Our second reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 to 33 and 44 to 52, and this may be found on page 795 of your pew Bible. He put before them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that somehow took and sowed in his field, that someone took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour until all of it was leavened. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. When it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, but threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all this? They answered, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained in the kingdom or for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. May God bless this reading today, and may he help our understanding of it. Well, the kingdom of heaven is like what? This week we get a different picture of Jesus as the storyteller, the parable maker, the teacher, and the traveling miracle worker. The last several weeks we've been talking about elements of faith, our faith, and qualities and characteristics of God. And in each of those parables, Jesus told an elaborate story that set the scene, described the characters, described the circumstances, and then used them as metaphors to describe something else, something related to us. Matthew's gospel even recorded Jesus' explanation of those metaphors, the one of the wheat and the weeds, and the seeds falling on different kinds of soil. And that same pattern of using one thing to describe another continues this week. But rather than a long story, we get image after image, rapid fire. The kingdom of heaven is like this, and this, and this. In the passage we just heard, Jesus launches a volley of comparisons. The kingdom is like a mustard seed, like yeast, like buried treasure, like a fine pearl, and like a net cast into the sea. And they come quickly, these images, and there's no explanation and no time for questions or answers. Well, the first two seem straightforward enough. The kingdom of heaven is like a tiny mustard seed. How many of you have ever held a mustard seed in your hand? It's just a little spot. Or a handful of yeast. It's nothing much to look at least at first, but give either of them something to work on. Plant the mustard seed, and then watch the size of the tree that grows. The variety that's grown in the Middle East grows as large as 30 to 40 feet high, and it has a canopy of similar size, certainly large enough for birds to nest in it, and to provide shade. And we've all worked with yeast. You add yeast to flour, and it makes enough bread to feed your entire family. So what do these two tell us about the kingdom of heaven? I'm reminded of Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. What we know or we think we know about God's kingdom will pale in comparison with the actual thing. One of the smallest of seeds, and yet within it is the life to create a magnificent tree. Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor concludes that God's kingdom will be surprising and potent and far more than we could have ever imagined. The next images are a bit more difficult. The kingdom is like a person that finds buried treasure in a field, but covers it back up and hides it, and then goes and sells everything else they own to buy it. It is a poor person who becomes rich through the luck of discovery. The second image is where a merchant searches for and finds a pearl of great price, and like the poorer person, sells all that they have to own it. It is a rich man that becomes richer. So rich or poor, whether you're a skillful negotiator or you find something out of luck, each one finds something of great value that they consider more valuable than all their other possessions combined. The kingdom of God, then, is something that will make all of our other possessions seem trivial and unimportant by comparison. And we won't think twice about giving up everything else in order to acquire it. Well, the final comparison of the kingdom of heaven is a net that's lowered down into the sea. And that net scoops up all the fish, regardless of what kind they are, whether they're good fish for eating or bad. All of them are taken and then sorted out after the fact. It compares a bit to Matthew's telling of the sheep and the goats, that parable where he separates the good and the bad, or the wheat and the weeds that we just talked about last week. But rather than something being discovered, like the pearl or the treasure, it is something that discovers us and hauls us out of the murky depths into the light. I think this image speaks to God's desire for all people to know him and for his desire to know all of us. These images certainly give us a lot to think about when we consider the qualities of God's kingdom. But there's something else here that I had never noticed before until I was reading and researching this week, and I found a sermon that Barbara Brown Taylor had written. And she said, if you consider each of the items described, they share one quality. Each of them are hidden. Each of them are hidden. The mustard seed is hidden in the ground. The yeast gets hidden in the dough. The treasure is already hidden in the field. The pearl is hidden among all the other pearls. And the net is hidden in the depths of the water. If the kingdom is like these things, then it may not be readily apparent to us. It might be something we have to search for. The kingdom of heaven is something waiting to be discovered and claimed. And if this is true, then where are we to begin looking? Where should we search for this kingdom of God? Well, by this time tomorrow, several of us will be on this mission in Washington, D.C. Now, I'm not sure Washington, D.C. would be at the top of my list to go searching for the kingdom of God. But the National Cathedral is there. Maybe I should check that out. And there's many other magnificent churches in Washington. Perhaps God's kingdom can be found in one of these. Or maybe we should do like Mother Teresa and look in some of the poverty-stricken places of this world, like Mike did in Honduras, and like Mother Teresa did in the slums of Calcutta. It seems to me, though, that if the kingdom of God were hidden, someone would have found it by now. So I wonder, is there a different understanding for us? Taylor goes on in her commentary to say that perhaps God has resorted to the oldest trick in the book, hiding the kingdom of heaven, not in extraordinary places, but right in front of us, in the ordinary things and circumstances, and perhaps even in the ordinary people of this life. It's like the silver spoon that's hidden among all the other flatware in your drawer in your kitchen, or the diamond necklace that's in your jewelry box with all of your costume jewelry. The kingdom's right there. It's with us all the time. And to be honest, I don't think God's kingdom is so much hidden as it is ignored. I don't think God intentionally tries to hide this kingdom. Rather, we just don't choose to see it. Earlier this week, I was helping out my Amish friend, Ben Fisher. Many of you know him. I gave him a ride over to Seven Mountains. He's working on a camp over there. And I always enjoy my time with Ben because he sees the world through a different vision, a different lens than I do. He is always curious. And this week, when I told him about our mission trip, he really wanted to know more about the homeless people. You see, he understood there were homeless people in New York City, but he never thought there were homeless people in other places. And he was really astounded when I told him there were homeless people right here in State College and in Center County. And he asked me, he said, how did they get to be homeless? Don't they have families that could help them? And I'll be honest, I struggled to explain it to him. How could people become so down, so despondent, that they spent their days begging or sleeping in doorways or wandering from place to place, not knowing where their next meal would come from? We're going to learn some of that this week. We're going to talk to them and understand them a little better. Well, I shared with him how some homeless people do work, but they don't earn enough to rent an apartment or even a room, or how some have become addicted to alcohol or drugs and choose to spend what little money they get on these things. So my conversation with Ben was very interesting, but there were also things that he noticed that I didn't see. For instance, we were driving by a wheat field, and he looked at it and he said, that wheat is ready for the harvest. Because he said the heads on top are bowed in prayer. And Ben doesn't know it, but I stole the stalk of his wheat. That's ready for the harvest. Because the head of the wheat is bowed in prayer. It was an interesting way of seeing God in the world that I'd never considered. And he said, you know it's ready because there's something in there, he said, when it bows over like that. Well, together we spent a few hours, and I helped him to see and learn some things he had never known, and he helped me to see and experience some things I had never known. We saw the world a bit differently for a short time. There's a curious verse at the end of our reading today, and it's one I looked at and thought about for a long time. Jesus asked them, have you understood all this? And of course they answered, yes, yeah, we understand. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. They don't get a lot of good press in the Bible, but those scribes, to be a scribe is a great honor. It meant that you were educated and could read and write. And it were the scribes that held the secrets of the law. And they were the ones sometimes that interpreted the law and helped draw out the meaning of it. And to be a scribe trained for the kingdom of heaven meant that those truths were intended to be revealed to those that listened, those that wanted to know God's intent for their lives, those that wanted to discern God's will for them. And the more I thought about this verse and my conversations with Ben, the more I thought about our differences and how important they were to our understanding, to how we see and learn something new, even from those familiar things that are all around us. In fact, diversity is something that we should be seeking and embracing. In our diversity, old things, things that we think we know and understand, like familiar scripture verses, come alive with new meaning and new understanding. Things that might have been hidden to us are revealed when we allow ourselves to be exposed to a different worldview or a different viewpoint. And I think scripture is a lot like this. Hebrews 4:12 said, "Indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." God's word is alive and it's active. The words remain the same, but the meaning changes for us as we change, as we experience things, as we talk to others and open our minds to different viewpoints. So God's word can and will hold more meaning for us. And this is very exciting to me. It makes me more open to hearing how others think and feel, something we desperately need in this country and in this time of divisiveness and polarization. Our church, all of you, are a wonderful mix with different faith backgrounds, different beliefs, different understandings and positions on social issues, and different passions. Some of us love the past and we nurture it joyfully. Others of us are also looking out for the new and improved model. And I think it takes both kinds in a congregation, and maybe even in our spiritual life as individual Christians. We need both. Sometimes we need a word from the past, that reassuring and traditional confession that Jesus Christ is our Lord, has been our Lord, and will continue to be our Lord. Other times we need the gift of some freshness or a stunningly new insight. Finding new in the old. When Jesus taught, people thought they knew what he meant when he said the kingdom of heaven. But then when he told his parables about the kingdom, they were surprised to hear it compared to a place where lost sheep are found, where seeds are growing in some strange places, and bad weeds sprout up next to the good ones. Jesus was bringing something new out of what was old. And I think as followers of Christ, we're charged to do the same thing. Because when we do this as the body of Christ, we are at our very best.